good to see you tonight. We're just going to spend a few more minutes here together, and then we're going to receive communion and have our light our candles, which it was worth coming for the candles, just got to tell you. You know, this is Christmas, and to be honest, I'm married to somebody who's really into Christmas, and I've never really been much about Christmas. Because it's to me, it's like kind of a funny thing because we make this huge deal out of the birth of Jesus. And I understand it was important that he came, but it really, in the significance of things, it was the beginning of the great plan that culminated in him dying on the cross for our sins, which is a really big deal, and him being raised from the dead. And then even up to the day of Pentecost, I mean, that was important, his ascension. There's some really important things, but for some reason we've centered in on this, and it's become something that it never should have. And in fact, when over Thanksgiving break, Harry's roommate from ORU was with us. His name is Farhan. He's Pakistani, and his family now lives in Saudi Arabia. And he told me he has never received a Christmas present. He's in a Christian family, born and raised, I think, fifth generation Christian, never received a Christmas present. Did y'all hear me? Never. Are you hearing me, Havani? Never received a Christmas present. Because to them, celebrating Christmas is something very different. They all gather together and they eat and feast together and just spend time loving each other for several days at Christmas. And it's not about gifts or anything. It's about just being together. And then Matt visited a Bible school in Kenya, and the pastor there was telling him what they do for Christmas is they all get together and fast for a whole week at Christmas time. Fast and pray. And that's what Christmas is. Isn't that interesting? The difference between what Christmas has become here and there. So no food for you tomorrow. Fast and pray. But really, at Christmas, I think one of the things that's bothered me about Christmas is because Christmas, like many of those stories in the Bible, has become in some ways more of a fable than it has a living reality. That this was a historical event, that Jesus really was born as a baby. It probably, like we learned Sunday in the video, probably wasn't in a stable somewhere. There are just a lot of myths surrounding it. But Christmas has become mythical, but I want to bring it back to the reality. And one of the best ways, in fact, a lot of the things in the Bible are like myths to people. They're fables. And I found one of the best ways for me to bring it into reality is to put myself in the story, or at least to look at the story in human terms, that these are real people because they were real people. And they had no idea when they were going through this that you and me were going to be sitting here 2,000 years later singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing and looking at a little scene like this. They had no idea. In fact, they would probably laugh until they cried and literally rolled on the floor at how ridiculous we have gotten for their story. I mean, let's just face it. But I mean, it's cool, but that's the reality. But the story of Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 1, and if you start at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 1, you don't get the manger and the shepherds and the wise men. You get a genealogy. And that's really where Christmas started. It started with a genealogy, the generations that led up to Jesus, because those people were real people, and they led to Jesus. And if those people had not been who they were and hadn't contributed what they had, we may not have gotten Jesus in quite the way that we did. And here's something encouraging for you here tonight. Some of those characters were rather unsavory. I just like to point out Rahab the harlot was listed in the lineage of Jesus. There's hope for you and me. So some other people, some real nobodies in there. And even King David, He had more bad days than he did good. And then the story goes on and we run into an old couple. Does anybody know their names? Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is an old couple. And the Bible describes them as being faithful to God. They were people who had persevered in their faith. He was, in fact, a priest. And so these were good church-going people who trusted in God, believed in God. They did everything they could to be good people and to do right by their faith. But they were really disappointed and had really lost hope because they wanted a child. And she was barren, and they weren't able to conceive and have a child. And not only that, now they were too old to have kids. But if you follow the story, an angel of the Lord appeared to her, told her, you're going to have a child. And indeed, she did have a child, and his name was John. John, we call him John the Baptist. So she had a son really late in life that really was an interesting thing, because here's someone who was hopeless, people whose dreams were broken, but yet they received something that was promised to them, something that they really desired. But they kept on believing God even when it looked like nothing was happening, even when it looked like God didn't care about them. They just kept on trusting God, kept on serving God and walking with Him. And then we get to Elizabeth's cousin. Who was that? Mary. So Mary now was a young girl who had a fiancé. Now, when you're a young girl and you have a fiancé, it's an exciting time in your life, because many young girls are planning their wedding, and weddings were a big deal back then. Y'all remember the feast at Cana? That was a wedding. It was a really big deal. It's a big affair. It lasted several days and lots of merrymaking. It was a really big event in a young woman's life. And so she's looking forward to that. And something interrupted that plan. An angel of the Lord appeared to her. And he told her a really strange plan. He told her that God himself, by spirit, was going to come upon her and she was going to conceive a child. And none of this made a lot of sense to her. I don't even know how much understanding she had about the whole process of conception. But she's there and she's trying to figure out, what do you mean? I'm not married yet. I haven't been with my husband. What do you mean I'm going to conceive a child? And he's telling her the plan, and she agreed to go along with it. Now, that's a crazy moment in history, because I can't say that I would be so willing to go along with this crazy plan God had. God's asked me to do some crazy things, but nothing comes close to what he asked of Mary. And she was a real person, and she was a young girl. And she said, okay, I'll go with the plan. But you think it was difficult for her. Imagine how difficult it was for Joseph, her fiancé. Because now he finds out that his beloved Mary has conceived a child, and she's got this crazy story she's telling about how it happened, which in human history, it had never, ever happened this way. Why this once? Why do you think I'm going to believe this story? Why do you think? I could hear what's going on in his head. He's got to be super angry. He's probably really hot-headed. He's super angry. He's got to be really disappointed. And here he is dealing with her, so much so that an angel had to come and intervene with him and say, look, this is going to be okay. This is for real. And he went along with it too. What a plan God had. These two really insignificant people, young people from Nazareth, which was a throwaway place. You know, it wasn't New York City. It was probably Vidalia. Or maybe worse, maybe it was Vaucluse. Me and Jamie may be the only people who know where Vaucluse is. But it was like that. It was just a throwaway place. And that's where they were from. And they're just young teenagers. I saw this week someone sent me a picture on email or some way. And it was a picture, and it showed like a modern day Mary and Joseph. And they looked like street kids. And she's pregnant, and he's, you know, from the hood, and he's got a bowl cap on backwards, and they're out, and they're trying to get a room in a motel, not a hotel. You know the difference. Okay, a motel. I'm editing myself because kids are here. And so she's at the motel, and they're trying, and there's no place. And I'm thinking, that's what it was like. It wasn't like what we imagine it to be, because we're looking at it after 2,000 years of us embellishing it. But it was just two people that seemed really down on their luck. Now, imagine the shame that Mary had, because the only story she had was a crazy story. And nobody had been to the wedding. But the one thing about pregnancy and having a child is it shows eventually. And so here you are with this big belly, and you're delivering a baby. And nobody came to the wedding, and you can fudge the date some, but we know you didn't get married, and that this is not this is an out-of-wedlock illegitimate child at best. And Joseph's friends are going, and I don't even think it's his. So there was a whole lot of shame that she probably had to deal with. And these are the people that brought forth the child, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. So this cast of characters, I have to tell you, if I was writing the story of the birth of our Savior, this is not the cast of characters I would have picked. How about you? I could have written a lot better story. It would have been filled with castles, and it would have had white horses, and, you know, maybe Rapunzel letting down her golden hair. I don't know. It would have been a much more, you know, elaborate, illustrious. It would have been a better story, but it was real. And I think that these people were part of the story because of who they were and because of God, what God wanted to say to us. He wanted to say to us that I work with real people. I work with nobodies who live over in Vaucluse. And I know about what it's like to be a young girl, and still I expect something of you. I expect some dedication, and I expect you to serve me and walk with me even when it's uncomfortable. And I still know about broken dreams that old people dream, and I'm still a God of the impossible, and I can make babies where there shouldn't be babies. I can make them. And then Jesus was born, and we go through the manger scene, and the shepherds show up. Now, the shepherds are interesting people because you and me, when we say shepherds, we just say that word. The only reference we have about shepherds is basically the Christmas scene or David, the shepherd who wrote Psalm 23. Other than that, none of us, I would bet, have any personal experience with shepherds. But shepherds were not who we think they were. We think they were just kind of like some kind of guys that hung out with the sheep. And while they were the outcast of society. They were, in their day, the people that nobody wanted to be with. There was a reason that they were out with the sheep. They were nomads that traveled around following the sheep. And the religious people particularly didn't like shepherds because shepherds were unclean people, according to their laws. Because being a shepherd, you couldn't keep the law because you couldn't do all the ceremonial washing because you were involved with the sheep. And you couldn't keep Sabbath because the sheep required you 7 days a week. So there were some problems for them everywhere. But not only that, even in the scripture, there's references to shepherds. In one place in Genesis, it calls them incompetence. But they were seen as people who were down and out, incompetent, lazy, people that just roamed from place to place. They didn't settle down. And they were seen as people that nobody wanted anything to do with. And these are the people that the angels came to, and these are the people that were the first visitors to our Lord and Savior. Isn't that amazing? Imagine you brought home your sweet little bundle of joy, and the first people to the door are these cats from that smell, because they've been with the sheep, and you know they're very unsavory characters. In fact, there was a saying that if a shepherd falls in a pit, don't pick him up. Don't get him out. So they were people that were seen by society as people that deserved to just rot. And these are the people that show up to see your little baby. Suddenly there's more hope for you tonight. These are the people that the Lord our God sent the angels to. So we have those people. And then finally, Kristen talked tonight about the wise men that came from afar. And these wise men came, and they were wise men. They were Eastern astrologers. They were following a star. They didn't serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They probably weren't monotheistic. They were watching the heavens for anything. There's no telling what they were doing. They were astrologers. They had means, though, and they were educated. They were the scientists of their day. So these were really like high-end people, but yet into some weird stuff. And they were from the East. Now, in our day, we're Westerners. What if we suddenly had a big troop of very rich Easterners descend upon us? They'd be bringing in strange customs. And the one thing that I've found as I've traveled through the world is this. It smells funny in other places. And it often has to do with the food. Because they use different spices and a whole lot more spices than we do. But wherever I go around the world, it smells different than it does here. And so they come in with all that and then they bring their stuff with them. These are people that God drew. You know, one thing I know about these guys is this. It encourages me because if God could draw the Eastern people and show himself to them in that day, he can do it in this day. And most of the unreached people in the world are in the East. And God can, through miraculous means, show himself and reveal himself to them and bring them to us. That encourages me. That's a side note for me. It's just to encourage me tonight. But they're people of means and people of wealth. And here they come in to this little humble family from the backside of nowhere, a young family who's still trying to figure life out. And as a result of their visit, this young family goes on the run and leaves their homeland and runs to Egypt. Now, this is the cast. This is the story that we're celebrating. But it really happened, and these are real people. But I want you to think about you. These people were really no different from you. Somewhere in all this, you can find yourself. Many of you, I mean, it's Wednesday night. It's raining. You have presents to wrap. No, yes, no. Okay. You have other things to do, but you've shown up here at church. So there's an element of you. There's an element in your heart of faithfulness. So you might be like, you know, Elizabeth and Zachariah. A lot of you are. People who have walked with God and trusted God through some really tough stuff. I'm just encouraging you tonight. God still, he still is able to do the impossible. And he's able to give children to those that there's no way they can have children. He's still able to fulfill dreams for people that have really lost hope in their dreams. So that might be you. Or you might be like, you might feel like one of those outcast shepherd people. Or maybe you just act like them. But at any rate, all of us are really the outcast shepherds. We're all on the outside when it comes to God. And not one of us, even the Eastern men who brought their gifts, not one of us could ever earn the gift that God gave us in Jesus. Not you, not me, not anyone could ever earn it. And in reality, we're all, even though those cast characters, even though they're all really different from each other, on the other hand, they were all very similar because they were all dead in their trespasses and sins. And we too were dead in our trespasses and sins. And the hope of the world showed up that night. Jesus. He showed up that night, and that's what we're celebrating, that Jesus showed up, the light of the world, the hope of the world, the love of God incarnate came to us in a manger with some really strange people that were a whole lot like us. And we're here tonight talking about it, trying to squeeze something out of it before we go forward with all the traditions we're going to have over the next couple of days. But it's all centered around us needing a Savior. And we sang it earlier. He came, Jesus, you are my rescue. It makes no sense that a little baby would come to rescue the world. But he did. Isn't that awesome? You serve an awesome God tonight who loves you, who's crazy about you, who values you immensely. And he sent his son in such a crazy little way. And we're here talking about it tonight. And I just want all of us, just in these next few moments, let's for a minute realize this is a real story that happened to some real people like us. And he came for all of them, and he came for all of us. And he came for people that you know that haven't yet received him. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight for sending Jesus. We thank you tonight, Father, that you did it in an unusual way. You used real people, people like us. Father, I thank you that Rahab was in the lineage of Jesus. I thank you that David, the adulterer, the murderer, he's in the lineage of our Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you so much that you chose to work through young people and you chose to work through old people, that you are a God of all people, and you're a God of little people like us. And so tonight, Father, as we celebrate communion together, and as we light our candles, Father, we remember what Jesus came for, to save us all, that we're all in the same boat, we all need a Savior, and He came for us. Thank you for it. Amen.
Communion, or the Lord's Supper, dates back to the last days of Jesus, or to the early church, the days of the early church. And so let me read a couple scriptures here. Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. From this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And then finally, in the early church in Acts chapter 2, it says, "They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." So communion is something that dates back to, you know, over 2,000 years. And isn't it amazing? We carry on that tradition today. But I think it's very fitting that we have it during this service. And here's some of the purposes of communion. The first one is, communion remembers what Jesus has done for us in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so it's definitely a time to give worship to God for sending his Son to go through all he did so that we could live forever with God, be in God's family. Communion is a time of celebration for our new life in Christ. How many know we're a new creation? Old things passed away. We have a new identity. We've been filled with His Spirit, filled with His joy and His generosity. Communion is a time of reflection. How are we doing with our walk with God? So easy to get distracted. You know, Mark 4. Deceitfulness of riches, lust for other things, other distractions, cares of this world, you know, suffocate the Word. How are we doing in our relationships with others? People at home, our neighborhood, school, or work. How are we doing in our love walk? So communion is a time of reflection. Communion is a time to remember that we're part of the body of Christ, the big church, the big C, but also our local body, the local church. God has placed us in a body. And our part, we're coming together as brothers and sisters to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples and to reach people with the gospel. And then communion is about acknowledging the soon coming return of Jesus. We're ready, aren't we? We're prepared, but it says occupy till he comes. But we're prepared, we're ready for his coming. Now, one of my most powerful communion moments wasn't actually even a church service. It was in some private devotions at home. My nephew Wesley was being born. Do you know the date? April 19th, 1995. Four? Okay, thank you. So that particular day, Wesley was being born, and I decided not to. was going to not have lunch that day, and I was having communion and prayer at home, and we didn't have like cell, you know, phones and all that where we can be in constant communication. So I had no idea what was happening at the hospital, but I was receiving communion, and I just felt impressed to pray for Wesley. And little did I know that the cord was wrapped around his neck, and he was in serious trouble, serious situation. And I know I wasn't the only one praying, but that was a powerful time of communion, of prayer and praying for someone. And there's no distance in prayer. And so tonight, as we receive communion, what we're going to do is have everybody come forward, receive the elements, but then we'll have a time of meditation, time of worship, time of prayer, just for a few moments. And you just, whatever the Lord has for you. And then we'll partake of the elements together as a body.